Take your Bibles for a scripture reading this morning. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we're going to be reading from verse 21. I know it says verse 23 up here, but I'm going to jump back a couple verses through the end of the chapter. And we're going to be looking at holiness. It's one of those things that you kind of think it's mundane in a way. And we'll kind of expose that when we get to our introduction. But it's in here. It's going to be in the second to the last verse. See if you can find the word holy or holiness in the second to the last verse of this chapter. I'm going to start reading verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by, and the idea is its wisdom, knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness, that is foolishness from the world's wise position or thinking, that by the foolishness of the thing preached to save them that believe. For the Jews ask for a sign, and the Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews, a stumbling block. Unto the Greeks, foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolish thing of God, that is this gospel preaching, this preaching of the cross, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weak thing of God is stronger than men. So it supersedes what the Greeks and the Jews desire and seek after. Verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble or high-born are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound or to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised has God chosen. Yea, things which are not, to bring to nothing things that are, in order that no flesh should boast in his presence. But out of him are you in Christ Jesus, who out of God is, or from God, who from God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness, and blinking lights, and sanctification, and complete redemption, that according as it is written, he that boasts, let him boast in the Lord. Now, I don't know if you could guess which word was holy or holiness there, but anyway, I don't know if the teacher would have said, thrown me out of the room because I was giving answers to people. So anyway, all right. We've been looking at election because, and we're finished with that for now, because in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, reading those verses, it tells us that God has selected us before the foundation of the world. Let me read it for you. Blessed or well spoken be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has spoken well of us with spiritual blessings, all spiritual blessings, not physical, spiritual blessings, all spiritual well speakings. Anything that he had determined to speak well of us, he did. In the heavenlies, in Christ. That's where he has spoken well of us. Now verse 4 says, according as he has chosen or elect us in him, that is in Christ, before the foundation of a world. That is, it's speaking of before the creation of the universe, that world. To be holy and without blame before him in love. In Christ, as we proceed to look at what you cannot see with your eyes. No one else can see this aspect of your salvation with their eyes, your position in Christ. You can only see it with the eyes of your understanding, as Scripture says. Paul uses that phrase in one of his letters. The eyes of your understanding, with the eyes, spiritual eyes, you can see your salvation in Christ. And so we've been looking at the various aspects, and we come this morning to verse 4, where it says that we've been chosen in Him, in Christ, prior to the foundation of the world, to be holy. Now, we're going to get to without blame also, but this morning we're going to focus on holy. And it would have been nice if everybody could have been in Steve's Sunday school class this morning, because he preached a lot of good stuff from what I want to touch on this morning. But I'll tell you something, this subject of holiness is so huge. It's so huge. Steve touched on a verse this morning in Revelation chapter 3. You know what it said? That four of the greatest beings, cherubim, four-faced cherubim, night and day, that is from Earth's perspective as we would view this continuous activity. That's why it says there's no night and day in heaven. That's what I'm getting at. But from the perspective of Earth, night and day, they never cease to say, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Isn't that something? There's got to be something important about this word holy. If some of the greatest of God's creation continually before Him, around Him, continue to extol it, it's not for God's ego. It's a demonstration to all of those spirit beings up there. And now there's human beings that are in intermediate bodies. How much they see and hear, I don't know, but they could, because these four cherubim are continually saying this. It's important. Holy, holy, holy. You know, the world's conception of holiness, and I just looked at an article online this morning that touched on this. People that are, and I'm not trying to say denomination, you can probably understand for yourself, that's fine. But they're changing to a denomination. There's some people, because of the grandeur and the performance and the tradition and the buildings and the icons and the glass windows and the aura. And what the article said was the holiness. The holiness. Now, I'm going to tell you what holy means, and then we've got a point up here where we're simply going to give it to you again. Holy simply means to be separate from. You know, it's interesting that the world, in their understanding of separation, they extol and understand the idea that God is separated from them. And they come to these religious venues and so forth, and they're in awe of this degree of separation that that is emphasized by the grandeur of the place and the procedures that are going on. And so it produces a desire. Well, I've got to do something to earn or to bridge this separation. And so I'm encouraged by the grandeur. I want to be close to this one. I want to be accepted by Him. And so I've got to build a bridge. The truth of the matter is, God's already built the bridge. And it was a bridge we couldn't build. That bridge's name is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the bridge to bridge that separation. And so you can be awed by religious things, by religious icons, by religious tradition and procedures and so forth. But none of that can cause you to come close to God. It can motivate you to try, to attempt, to desire, but it can never build the bridge. One of the amazing facets of a believer's position in Christ is that we were chosen, as we already read, to be holy in him before the foundation of the world. To be holy in him. What is holiness? Well, simple definition is it's to be, the basic idea is to be separated. Separation has, and a separation unto that which is positive, okay? There's going to be unbelievers in eternity who are going to be separated from God, and they're never going to be called holy. Well, they're separated, aren't they? Don't they qualify? No, because this term is always separation unto the ultimate person or persons, the Godhead, that deserve to be separated unto. Others, we set up things for ourselves. People set up, like we're talking about, religious things. No, God is the one who deserves it. Now, separation is separation unto something, someone of a positive, righteous nature. That's one part of it. The other is separated from anything unlike this unique individual and position of righteousness. So holiness is separation unto something and from something. When we look at this displayed, this holiness displayed with God, which is one of his seven eternal attributes, God eternally has been holy. Now, being holy is not that he was always separated from sin. How do we know that? Because sin had a beginning. And God, what? Had no beginning. So if holiness is an eternal quality of his character, how can it mean that it just means separated from anything unlike himself? Holiness is an eternal attribute to God in that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were eternally holy before there was a created spirit realm, before there was a created material realm, before there was a created human realm. The Godhead, they were holy. They were separate. Now, what were they separated from and unto? Well, between themselves, they were separated in unto their individual person. In other words, there was no confusion and blending them together and say, oh, there's God. Well, you can put on the mask of the Father one time, and you can put on the mask of the Son another time, you can put on the mask of the Holy Spirit another time, and just one God. No, there's three persons who share the same deity, the same nature. They have the same abilities. One of those qualities about them is that they're separate. I've said this many times before, let me say it again. They are not who? The three. And as I say this, I'm going to say it one more time, but as I say this, I know as we go on in time, the audience changes and they go, who are you talking about? Let me just see hands. I want to see how old we are. You heard of the Three Stooges? Okay, maybe they still have reruns. Maybe you've read about them. Maybe you've seen them. You know, the yuck, 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 and the hitting on the head and the poking in the eyes and that kind of stuff. The Father, Son, Holy Spirit are not Three Stooges. They're not tripping over each other, trying to get in each other's way or be the prominent one. Right now, Jesus Christ has been God the Son in his humanity, his glorified, risen, and ascended humanity, has prominence not over the Father, but over everything else and over the plan right now and over the Holy Spirit. But there's coming a time in the future when this present plan about humanity and earth and the universe is going to become complete, and the Son is going to give that authority in 1 Corinthians 15 to the Father, and the Father is going to equally distribute that authority among the three of them. And that's the way they are. There's three different areas of will. They have one desirous will, but they each have a determinative will in determining what they're going to do according to the plan that they've made. And they do it with the same character, the same nature. And so when God is holy, I say he now, and that is always confusing to me, even when I say it, but when I think about it, God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the Godhead, they are separate from one another. Then as you look at Scripture, you can see holiness, the separation, displayed by angels. By the way, let me just shift gears and put in reverse again and go back to the Godhead. Yes, they are separate from all unrighteousness. But that came in time. So because they're holy, they're separate from anything unlike their character and their abilities. But eternally they've been separated unto their ability. Another display of holiness is by the angels, by certain angels. They're called in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 21, when we were looking at election, that one verse tells us that there are certain angels that have been chosen. They were chosen, all the spirit realm was created righteously and without disobedience, without sin. And there were a certain group, a certain number that were chosen never to leave that particular level of relationship with the Godhead. They would continue to be obedient, just as these four cherubim are obediently. And not simply being coerced or we got to do this. It's their joy. It's their privilege. They realize something that even we don't realize to the extent. To say, holy, 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 day and night is anything but a privilege and not a chore. Angels, four times in the New Testament, they're called holy angels. These who are elect. The word holy is also used concerning places, foods, procedures, and we're going to be looking at that a little bit when we touch base in the Old Testament. But there are certain things, places that are holy, that are separate. Remember in Exodus chapter 3, when Moses had escaped Egypt for having protected that one Israeli brethren who was being beaten by a taskmaster, an Egyptian taskmaster, and protecting him. He happened to kill this Egyptian taskmaster, and so he fled. And he fled for 40 years before he came back. And while he was there, in those 40 years, he met a believer, a Gentile believer named Jethro. He married a daughter. He kept his sheep, and while he's keeping his sheep on one occasion, Exodus chapter 3, he saw this bush that was on fire, and he goes, oh, well, must have been a spontaneous combustion. I don't know if he knew how much science he knew or whatever, but the thing was, he thought, however it started on fire, it would consume and be gone. But this is interesting. But the thing kept burning. And so he goes over to this bush, the Lord is in the bush, and the Lord caused this bush to be on fire without being consumed to catch his attention so that he would come over. And when he came over, because he was going to give him some information about who he was by certain names he would use concerning himself, those three different titles. You can read it in Exodus 3 for yourself. But one of the first things he said to Moses was, take off your shoes, for you're on holy ground. That ground was separated unto the second person, the Trinity, who is in that burning bush. Scripture talks about a holy mountain where certain events designed by God and so forth have taken place. So there's the holy place, the temple. There's the holy of holies, the holiest place is that inner sanctum. That third of the temple that only the high priest could go to once a year, and he had to be very cautious when he went in there and precise in his approach to God in that temple. And that was the holy place. And then not only is there holy things, but there's holy people. And this is interesting, and we're going to touch on this a little more, but let me say this. In the Old Testament, the holy people were Israel. And the holy people are looking at the whole nation, not individuals. So they're not looked at individually as holy ones. We're going to explain in just a little bit. Holy people. But here's what I want you, just show you. And we could go to so many passages in the Old Testament. When we get to the next point about the numbers of the words used for holy or separation, sanctification, all comes, those words, English words, all come from the same root and so forth. But let me show you in Leviticus chapter 11, verses 43 through 45. The Lord says this as he's giving the law to Israel. Verse 43 of Leviticus 11, you shall not make yourselves abominable with any creeping thing that creeps, neither shall you make yourselves unclean with them, that you should be defiled thereby. For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore sanctify, set apart, holify, make yourselves holy, and you shall be holy. Why? Because I'm holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any manner of creeping things that creep upon the earth. For I, the Lord, that bring you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. Now he says something similar again, and just to show you the repetitiveness of this reality in Leviticus chapter 20. Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 24, the second part of that passage, it says, he's bringing them to a land that flows with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people. I have sanctified you. I've holified you. Verse 25, you shall therefore put difference between clean beasts and unclean, and between clean fowl and between unclean fowl and clean. And you shall not make your souls abominable by beast or by fowl or by any manner of living thing that creeps on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean. You shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy and have severed you from other people that you should be mine. Now, the reason that they were a holy people is that God chose them and separated them from the nations. Can you eat creeping things today? Well, you just look at the menus on the at the restaurants and the things. If you think it through, yes, you've eaten things. Well, I'm going to get into something a little creepy as far as my taste goes. Anybody have escargot before? Okay. All right. Snails. Now, I know what slugs are, and I know how squishy and slimy they are, so a snail is kind of in that category. I just don't really care for them. Although, on an anniversary, we had Oyster Rockefeller one time at the old Horsemeger restaurant near 405. I forget, anyway, horse is gone, his restaurants are gone, and everything. But really what it was is kind of warmed up oysters in a shell. They're still gooey, and you know, it wasn't like good oysters in an oyster stew where they're stewed and they're cooked. Hey, they're still pretty slimy and everything, but they're warm at least. You can eat that stuff today. Was there anything wrong with that stuff in and of itself? What it was, God was simply saying, this is what the Gentiles do, and I am marking you out as that you are that they do. And so there was a whole list of how they were to dress, what they were to eat, what they couldn't eat, all kinds of distinctions because they were a holy people. When we look at holiness by the numbers, this is interesting. In the Old Testament, there's two words that are translated holy, and out of these two words, the King James English translates, and correctly so, because we're going to see that when we get to the Greek, and the King James correctly translates the Greek, on occasion, in the right context, certain words as holy ones or saints. So when you come to the Old Testament, there's going to be two words. One is the more prolific general word, and this is, I'm putting up here the English pronunciation of the word kadosh. Kadosh. It's used about 450 times in the Old Testament, and it simply means to be consecrated or set apart. Now, that's what our English word, or excuse me, our Greek word hagias means, to be set apart. But in the Hebrew, kadosh, it means to be consecrated, sanctified, set apart, all the same understanding, all the same meaning, about 450 times. Then there's another word, kosid, and this means not separated from something or unto something, but pious toward God. Pious, where a person wants to be obedient. And so it has to do with obedience and being zealous of good works. That is, the works that God enumerated under the law that the children of Israel. Now, not everybody in Israel wanted to do those works, but there were some, and sometimes this word is mistranslated. It shouldn't be translated this way, but it's translated godly. What kosid means is pious toward God, zealous of good works. And sometimes this word is translated saints. But they're not saints. They're not holy ones because they're separated unto God. It's simply that they're demonstrating righteous activities. That's what that word is emphasizing. The other word, the main word, kadosh, 450 times, sometimes that's translated saint, and it's in the plural, and it's referring to the people as a whole, as we just read. The nation as a whole was separated unto God. But that didn't mean that they were all believers and they were separated to God individually. There were certain ones, another word, that other word we just talked about, that demonstrated that certain of Israel wanted what God wanted and wanted to be obedient. Okay, that's the Old Testament. The Old Testament to the Old Testament, they couldn't be holy the way you're holy today, because they had no position in Christ. They weren't seen to be in any person of the Godhead as we are. We're going to see that in a little bit. Nor did they have God indwelling them in order to provide for them eternal life. They didn't have the resources we had. They had salvation, but the quality of salvation was a different quality. It was a subpar quality of salvation in relationship to what we get because of our personal relationship with the Lord. In the New Testament, the verb hagias is the noun. We're going to look at that in a moment, but the verb hagiadzo, to separate, to make separate, is used 28 times. The noun hagias, it's found in five different forms of that noun. I'm going to try and remember the math quickly here. 10, 20, 24 times out of 259 are other forms of the word hagias. But that would give us of 259. Let me do the math. You take 24 from 59, and you have 35. I got that right? 35. Okay, so you have 235 times just the noun hagias is used. And out of those, that total, 259, 91 times that word hagias, being separated, being a separated one, is used of the Holy Spirit, a person of the Godhead. 91 times. Now, that same word, out of the 235 times, that hagias is used. We find it 62 times translated saints. And guess who the saints are? Well, I'm looking at them. I'm looking at the saints. You're a separated one. You're a holy one. Are you separated because of your activity? Are you separated unto God because you've qualified, you've passed a test, or you're associated with somebody who has you, you're born in the right family, or someone has done something for you or paid a price for you that is a human being who's done that so that you could be separated unto God? No, none of those things are true. The way we are made saints is what we see next here under our next point. Holiness and the New Testament believer. Where are you made holy or set apart? We could go to various verses because of time. Let's just pick one here. This is going to be 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. This is in our scripture reading this morning. Verse 29, no flesh should boast in his presence. So nobody, Old Testament, New Testament, has done anything or could do anything to boast and say, look, I have lived a separated life unto God, and I've separated myself from every aspect of unrighteousness and disobedience. Well, let me tell you, you were sunk before you begun that effort. You were already a sinner. So the effort would be like in the Old Testament to try your best to, as you were a separated people, a nation, to individually try and live up to obedience. But the whole problem was you couldn't do it completely. You couldn't do it continually. So when we come to the New Testament, we're made saints and called saints in a different way. We have this here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, there's your position, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness. You want to know how to live? Your wisdom is revealed in Scripture of what you have and how to use it. And the wisdom involves who you are in Christ. So you've got to know who you are in Christ in order to be wise, to live wisely, consistently. He's wisdom. He's righteousness. We've looked at that. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might be made or come to be the righteousness of God in him. You're righteous. Why? Because God looks at you in his Son, and he knows his Son. He sees his Son as completely righteous, and with his righteousness, in whom the Father sees you seated, in the righteous one, he sees you with his righteousness because you're in the righteous one. Wow, what a deal is that? Didn't have to lift a finger. That's right, you didn't have to lift a finger. Here's the other side of that coin. You couldn't lift a finger. You try to lift a finger, they did that for 1,400 years under the law. And they couldn't, they had a level of human legal righteousness, but they never attained unto God's absolute perfect righteousness. They couldn't. So in Christ we're righteous, and then it says, and sanctification. And that word sanctification is a form, one of those forms of hagias. We've been made holy. You're separated because you're in Christ. You're separated unto God. You belong to him. I belong to him. So he's the one who calls the shots. So if I'm separated, and he says I'm separated unto him, he's the one who calls the shots. What should we do? Well, we're going to get to that in just a moment. Well, let's ask another question here. We're the place we're made holy or set apart is in our position in Christ, but how is this done? Let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. Let's see. Yes, here we go. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, you Thessalonians, brethren beloved unto the Lord, or of the Lord, because God has from a beginning chosen you unto salvation through being set apart by the Spirit in relationship or concerning the Spirit and belief of the truth. You've been set apart by the Holy Spirit, a work of the Spirit, sanctification of the Spirit. Let's look at that last phrase first, and belief of the truth. Oh, what truth did you believe? There's a lot of truths in Scripture. A lot of times, commentators, pastors, theologians, and so forth, they just kind of bunch it all together and say, well, it's all, truth is truth. So whenever you're talking about truth, you're talking about all truth. No, the context can tell very specifically what truth you're talking about. What reality? You can see this when you go back to verse 10 through 13. So here, watch this. And with all, now this is after the rapture, and those that are left, that we're going to see what happened to them. It says this, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish or come to ruination, because they did not receive the love of the truth. Well, what truth is that? It's talking about unbelievers who didn't receive truth, but there was a love coming from this truth. But what did this truth provide? The end of that verse says salvation. This truth is the truth of how to be saved. So this would be the truth of the gospel. This would be reflected in John 3:16. God loved the world in this way, that he gave his one unique kind of son, that whoever believes in him should not come to ruination, but have eternal life. That's how God loved. He provided. Now, it doesn't explain the elements of what you need to believe about him. It just gives you a general statement you have to believe. Okay? We could go to Acts 16:31, and when the Philippian jailer asked Paul, oh, what must I do to be saved? And you know what Paul's answer was? Read 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. No, he didn't say that. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. But it wasn't until he got home, the Philippian jailer took him and Silas home, that's where Paul unpacked what it meant to believe, what to believe. When you say believe in Jesus, believe what about Jesus? That he was, and will be God. That means he's eternal. Eternally, that the future hasn't happened yet, but it'll continue, and he'll continue to be God. You got to believe that he's God. You have to believe that he, 2,000 years before now, for them, it was, let's say, several years before this event for the Philippian jailer, that Christ died for his sins and rose bodily from the dead, and the provision of the bodily resurrection was so that salvation could be applied. A dead Savior can't apply anything. So he had to die for our sins and bodily rise from the dead. Paul unpacked all that in his house, but he simply makes a general statement, like John 3:16, when he says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Goes on to say in verse 11, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. We're not going to get into that, but that's the lie that Satan developed. You can be like God. You can make your own choices like I have. You can be independent, act independently. That's what the strong delusion was. That's what he's going to sell to these people after the rapture. And verse 12 says, in order that they might be judged, that were damned is simply krino, that they might be judged who believe not the truth. Therefore, the second time you have the truth. The truth what? Verse 10, that they might be saved. That truth, the love of the truth. So then we come to verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God has from a beginning chosen you unto salvation through a setting apart of the Spirit, concerning the Spirit, and belief of the truth. So first of all, you have to be saved. You have to believe the gospel. You have to believe the truth. Now let's go back to that previous line in verse 13, where it says, you've been chosen unto salvation, and this is how this salvation is played out, through a setting apart, a holification, being made holy by the Holy Spirit. Concerning the, well, how, what did the Holy Spirit do? The moment you believe the gospel, two works of the Holy Spirit, he regenerates, he joins your life, your spirit, to the Spirit of deity. That's 1 Corinthians 6:17 says that. Okay? Second thing he does is he places you into an opinion that the Father begins to hold about you, where he sees you in his Son. And one of the ways he sees you sanctified, as it says here. What's the word back in Ephesians 1:4? Holy, holy sanctification, set apart. You are set apart as God sees you in Christ. Now, here's the problem. You still have a sin nature. I still have a sin nature. We still have, we now have three enemies. I like to say it this way. Three old buddies. Before I was saved, I had three buddies. My sin nature felt pretty good. The world system was enjoyable, chasing after that. And Satan had me by a tail. Well, he didn't need to do much with me because I wasn't. I was in his camp, okay? And so, no problem. No problem here. We have been sanctified. We have been sanctified. We've been set apart by means of the Holy Spirit's placing us into this opinion. The problem is because I still have these three enemies. And the first question we can ask that we have up here is, well, why practice? God sees you. This opinion is not going to change. In fact, what we've said about our position in Christ is it's finally going to come to fruition where everything he sees us to be in his Son, everything he says about us to be in his Son, is actually going to become 100%, 24/7 practical when we're glorified at the rapture. So knowing that, what's the purpose of doing that now, of putting into practice this separation unto God? Well, very simple. In fact, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. We've been here in our Bible study. Let's look at these verses again, verses 13 through 16. Let me read them. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober unto the end, for the grace that is to be brought unto you by at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conduct. Well, there's one reason. He just said to do it. But why? Because he is. We belong to him. We belong to him. So being his possession, he says, this is what I've saved you for, to be separated unto me, in a similar fashion as I am separate from everything unlike myself now that has come into contradiction of who I am, but separated to who I am, to my character, to my purpose and person, separated unto me. I own you. I own you. You see, when we don't act like we should be. The problem is, we simply need to ask ourselves, why did I do that? That's not who I am. Well, how do I know who I am? My identity is who I am in Christ, how he sees me in Christ. That's who I am. That's my identity. And I need to live up to that identity. I need to be separated unto that identity. So it says here that we're to be holy because he's holy. That's his person and purpose. And he owns us. So we should yield to, as a possession, to his person and purpose. That's simply common sense. The question is, how do you do that? How do you separate yourselves unto God's character and purpose? Now, there's four things in these verses that I want to point out to you quickly of how you adjust yourselves so that not only in your position you're seen separated unto God, to his purpose, person and purposes, you're separated unto God, you're holy in your position in Christ, but you can be holy down here in practice. And that's what Peter has just said. You be holy. He goes on to say, I didn't mention that, he says, you be holy because it is written in verse 16, be ye holy for I am holy. Actually, it says in both the Hebrew, where this is quoted from in Leviticus 11:44, and here in the Greek, it doesn't say as an imperative, now you be holy. You know what it says? It's a future tense. You shall be holy. You're going to be separated unto me. Oh, you're going to enjoy it. It's going to be great. You're having your problems now because you're separated in your position the way I see you, but you still have things that are interrupting that separation in your life right now. But you're going to be holy. And because you're going to be holy, because you belong to me, start being holy, start being separated, sanctified, separated unto me right now. Now we go back to these four points, and we go back to verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. It's a picturesque idea that you're, in fact, that word mind is understanding. It's how you put things together and go, oh, I get it. See, I see how they fit. But it's a picture of a person wearing a long robe, and that's what they did back then. You've seen the movies and the TV shows about the people living back then in Jesus' day, right? They all wore bed sheets, right? Okay. So lift up those bed sheets, lift up those garments, because if you don't, you're going to be tripping over them. And you're going to be concentrating that, oh, I've got a problem here. Whoa. No, just in, he's picturing your mind doing this. In the realm of your understanding, cinch up your garments of concerning your mind. How do you do that? By focusing on your salvation so that you have a clear, unhindered understanding of what yourself, of how you got saved. You can reflect upon and refresh yourself about the gospel, of what it produced, you in Christ and Christ in you, of all that God is doing and desires to do in your life. And as we're going through Peter on Wednesday night, Peter says, hey, there's difficulties in your life, but you focus on what's ahead. In light of the difficulties you're going through right now, Paul says something very similar in his writings. So first of all, have a clear, unhindered understanding of your salvation. Second thing, and this is in verse 13 also, it says, be sober. Now that is the word that is used in context at times, and it's one of the primary meanings is not be under the influence of a foreign substance. And back in the day, a strong drink and wine being of varying strengths back then and so forth, if you over imbibe, it controls you. You don't control it. Okay? So that's how the word is used on occasion. But here it's talking about being sober mentally, being in control of your senses. Remember what part of you is focusing on your five senses? Is it your spirit or your soul? Well, it says in the ninth verse of this first chapter of Peter that your soul isn't saved yet. And your soul interprets your senses to your mind. Oh, I like that. Felt good, tasted good, looked good, sound good. I like. Oh, boy, I don't like this. Doesn't taste good, doesn't sound good, doesn't feel good. Whatever, I live according to my senses. And so when you're sober, it's a mental sobriety of being in control of your senses. So have an understanding that's unhindered by the circumstances around you. Then have a soberness where you're in control of your senses. Thirdly, it goes on to say here in verse 13, at the end of verse 13, it says, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Hope. It's an activity. You're expecting. Live by means of expecting or hoping the future installment of what it says here. What's going to happen at the end? There's going to be an amount of grace that God hasn't demonstrated to us yet. You know what that grace is? The rapture. When Jesus Christ comes back for the church, there's going to be the time of our salvation in the third tense of our salvation that has not been revealed yet. This grace can only be revealed when the event takes place. And so he's saying, live in expectation. You go out and you've got bills, you've got difficulties with the world system and the people of the system and so forth, and you desire to live a righteous life, and yet you run into these problems. While you're doing that, while you're experiencing those things, have a clear, unhindered understanding of your salvation. Be free from control of your senses, and be focusing on your future. I could ask you the question, and I know you know the answer because I've asked it before. What does the sign say above the door on the outside of our entrance? That's what Peter's saying here. You say, Mark, I've heard this a long time ago. I was expecting it, hoping for it, hasn't happened yet. And so I'm kind of like the life insurance salesman that says on the actuarials, it probably won't happen for blah, 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 blah. Okay. And that's how we usually live our lives, because we're living according to what? What's the natural thing? We wake up in the morning, the default with our soul. And our soul goes, hasn't happened yet. I've heard this thing about the rapture, any moment rapture, since I was a little kid. As a first believer, I heard about the rapture. It hasn't happened yet. And so what do we think? Most likely it won't be today. And so I'm going to start focusing on whatever I got out there. Well, go ahead and focus on whatever you got out there, but I'll tell you something, folks. While you're focusing on whatever you got out there, your job, your vacation, your hobby, reading your novel and so forth, you know that at the same time you can watch TV and evaluate what you're watching through what you understand concerning your salvation, concerning the word, and concerning the future, and concerning the any moment rapture. You know you can evaluate everything you're doing from that point of view. And then the last thing here in verse 14 says this, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts, strong desires in your ignorance. This means don't fashion your life now that you're a believer according to your former lifestyle as an unbeliever. Because back then you were totally ignorant of eternal life. You're totally ignorant of your need to be separated unto God, of salvation through Christ, of eternal consequences. You might have heard things and you might have had some suspicions and fears, but it wasn't firm. You didn't know it for sure. You were ignorant. Refuse to live according to your former unsaved lifestyle. As we've got up here, why? Because your former lifestyle isn't who you are now. That's not who you are. An interesting study, as we close this morning, we're just going to tell you about it, is to look at the passages in the New Testament epistles, even in the Upper Room Discourse, concerning what our attitude should be concerning Christ's coming. And the bottom line is that we should always be living in light of that. So my life, not only am I sanctified, set apart unto God's person and purpose in my position in Christ, but I can actually practice that and I can do it more consistently, continually. I can do that because of that sign out there. He's coming. I don't know when. It's a fool's errand to try and outguess. And there's many Christians, there's unbelievers who've done this. Well, I know you told me about this escape through Jesus Christ so I could go to heaven. And okay, I get it, and I've heard stories about this. I'll do it later. Well, that's a fool's errand. But here's the thing, believers can do the same thing. Believers can say, yeah, I'll get serious about being separated unto the Lord. After I focus on all of this stuff here. Now, whatever the stuff is, while you're going through it, you can sort through it and go, is this really necessary? But whatever stuff you're going through, you can go through it with a mindset that is separated unto the Lord, and you can act appropriately in the stuff you're going through. We can now approach a formerly unapproachable holy God because he has made all who believe his salvation provision through his Son. He's made those who believed in the gospel holy and separated from their sins. Never going to follow you. Completely forgiven. All forgiven. All clean. And separated unto his Son, the Holy One. Remember John 14:6? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. We are in Christ at the right hand of the Father, and it's because Jesus Christ is the way and we are in him. And so we need to remember that and live and direct our lives, our thinking and our lives, our activities, according to this reality of how he sees us in his Son. We're holy in Christ. Now we need to choose to live out this holiness through our daily activities as he enables us. All right, what's the first item of business? Food. Let's pray. Father, help me. Help me to grasp the reality and the wonderful relationship that you see us in being separated unto you in your Son. And Father, how I can put that into practice with everyone that's around me, with every situation around me, looking at everything around me, that I am separated unto you, and I'm separated from myself, that is, from my sin nature. I'm separated, I'm in the world, but I'm not of the world. I'm separated from the world in you, in your Son. And being separated from those two enemies, Father, because we're separated in our position in Christ, we have the resources, we have the ability to put on a mental armor. When you allow us to experience a supernatural attack of thoughts, of evil thoughts, unrighteous desires from Satan, Father, that we don't have to yield as we use that armor. May we refresh ourselves in who we are, in what you provided for our defense, to be overcomers, to be victorious, all because you see us in your Son, separated from these issues down here and separated unto you. May that be our goal, our purpose, at home, at work, in our neighborhood, on the highways, wherever we go, Father, work in our hearts and lives to cause us to live holily unto you. In Christ's name, thank you. Amen.